I've said that on mission fields to guys. Guys would come up to us, man, try to block. We were in Africa, even in El Salvador. They would try to block me witnessing to these people or family or whatever. And you eventually had to turn to the guy and say, hey, you know what, dude? Get out of here. You need to leave. And I said that to Muslim guys in Africa, and I said it to crazy cults in El Salvador and stuff like that. I just turned around because what they were doing is running interference, trying to prevent the person from hearing the gospel. I said, you need to make like an egg and beat it. Get out of here. And so, it's crazy. And the people come up to you, and especially in third world countries, man, they're belligerent almost. And you feel free to say, you know what, dude, get lost now. Because they have a demonic spirit working in them. You have to discern that. And you have to discern whether someone wants information or someone's wanting to convince you of something. Don't waste your time with that person. And that's what was happening yesterday. But that's where I want you to understand that the roar of Satan is heard by people and what they say. Okay? And so if they say something that's antithetical to the Bible, or they take scripture and they twist it to God is love, love is love. That's the voice of Satan, okay? That's the voice of Satan because we know what's behind that term, right? You know what they're trying to get at, that there's no boundaries in love. There's no rules in love, right? You can just love anything and everything and whatever. So you have to discern that. So let me ask you this. If you do hear the voice of Satan speaking through somebody, what are you to do with them? What are you to do with them? Now we go one step further, and we have to ask for your discernment now. You have to have enough wisdom to know what you're going to do. Okay, so if you hear the roar of a lion, the first thing you can do, like if you were in the jungle, is you get away, okay? But what situation would it be when you need to get away and not confront? What's that? Yeah, when you know it's full-blown evil and you know you going there is only going to cause you problems. So let's pretend there's a BLM or Antifa march somewhere, whatever. You going there and not hearing the roar of a lion, you deserve to be eaten. I'm just saying, because you don't put yourself in situations when you hear the roar of the lion. You are to stay away from the area, right? Now, that again, that's discernment, because you have to discern whether or not you will be eaten, metaphorically, or physically hurt, physically beaten, right? Second aspect. If I'm in the jungle and I hear the lion, but it's a situation where I need to confront this lion because the lion is preying on something, someone else, or somebody else, or whatever, then you need to go after the lion. But how would you go about it then? The Word of God, the armor of God. So every situation calls upon something different. So I go, and you face lions when you're in need of protection of something valuable. When there's nothing valuable to protect, you get out of the situation. Okay, so how do you discern what's valuable and what isn't? If it matters to God. Yeah, is it if they're just arguing with you in the situation, it's not going anywhere, then you're to shake the dust off your feet and move on, get away from that situation. Because the thing you have to remember, you have something very valuable called the truth, and you are not to give that truth until it's the right time to give that truth. If you give truth at the wrong time, you're a fool, according to Scripture. That means you're casting pearls before swine. And what do they do? They trample on the truth, and then they attack you. So if you don't discern the lion in what situation, you're going to become a fool, and they're going to attack you. That's what Jesus said. That's what he meant. He meant you need to have enough sense to know what situation you're going into. If you've talked to a person and they're belligerent, then get away. If the person's open to the situation, then okay. But I'm telling you this, you know, going to an Antifa riot, they're not open. That's not a time. And I get it that there was pastors that went into those situations and doing street preaching. One guy got killed. Yes, that's what you should expect when you go into the jungle with that kind of lion. You are going to get hurt. And that wasn't a smart move on that guy's part. It just wasn't. It wasn't good discernment to go into an Antifa mob and try to preach the gospel. That's not the way you do things. That's not at all biblical. And so you have to discern, okay, what am I going to do here? Now, in discerning what's valuable, you have to know what's valuable to God, okay? And whatever is valuable to God, then you're obligated to go in there and protect. Now, what does that mean? That means materialism is off the mark. We're not going to go do something to protect materialism. I'm not going to do something to protect my reputation. I'm not going to do something that would cause more harm. But if there's a life on the line, if there's spiritual problems on the line, I'm going to get involved. Whether it's physical or spiritual, mental, emotional, I think in those four categories, it's a green light to go in there and protect and do what you need to do. And that might mean you have to confront other Christians. That might mean that there's another Christian speaking the devil's language like Peter did, and you have to get in their dish and you have to back them off. You have to set them straight. You set them straight with the truth. And you say, sometimes you have to stand down. Back off. You're out of line. Go calm down. You have to say that to people. And because believers lose it. And especially immature believers that can't control their emotions. They lose it. And so don't be afraid to confront that. The problem is most people won't confront it. But it has to stop, whatever that might be. Belligerent attitudes, just complete rebellion, stuff like that. You have a child in your home or you have a spouse in your home that's causing chaos, okay? Just because of their attitude, their antics, their behavior, whatever, you have to nail that. You have to go after that. You can't sit there and let it happen and fester and become a cancer. The lion is roaring through your spouse or through your child, and you're just letting them do that in the house? Uh-uh. No. That has to be pounded. You have to confront that with the truth and deal with it as you need to. So that's what you have to discern, whether it's valuable or not to God that I need to go in there and protect. That's what anger is for. Most people don't know how to use anger. Anger is supposed to be used to protect. Yeah, it's a righteous indignation. So what was Jesus protecting when he cleared the temple? Protecting God's reputation, right? As a light to the Gentiles. And they were doing that right in the court of the Gentiles. So it was valuable enough for Jesus to get angry enough to whip them out of the temple twice. And that's what you have to see is okay, that was valuable. Anger is supposed to be used for that. When you don't use it for that, you're misusing anger. Anger is a gift, and you have to be able to control it. If you can't control it, it means there's something deeper down inside of you, a root, and that anger is typically because of something you lost or was taken from you or given to you that you didn't want. So you have to get to the root of your anger, but anger is supposed to be used in a good sense for that protection. Okay, so then you have this. You have a lion that could eat you, a lion that needs to be confronted. What other scenarios are there about lions roaring? You could have a lion roaring that needs to be corrected as far as they're ignorant and they just need information. Okay? So I'm not talking about belligerency. I'm talking about they're ignorant, and if you give them the right information, it will change them. Okay, so there's that aspect as well. So giving that information helps them to stop roaring, to stop saying the things of Satan. So for instance, someone is saying, playing the victim, someone is being irresponsible or whatever, and then you talk to them and you can see that, hey, man, you're being irresponsible, you're being a victim, and they say, oh, you're right, man, doggone it, I'm sorry, and then I repent. If you can do that, then that's a correctable lion, so to speak, and then that information helps them to stop speaking like a lion. So you have to discern which one you're dealing with in that. But here's the thing. But notice that he goes around seeking who he may devour. Okay, what is the idea of devour? The idea of devour means to basically take your influence away. So he can't physically, Satan cannot harm you, according to Hebrews chapter 2. He can harm unbelievers, but he can't harm you unless God allows it. So one of the things he goes after you with is to take away your influence. Your influence as far as a witness to the world, your influence as far as reputation among other Christians, your reputation in the church body, but in general, everything about you. And what he's going to do is do everything he can to break you down so that you're not usable anymore. Because he will bring out the worst in you, the lion will, and he will exploit what he does through you. He actually wants to expose you. He wants to show the world really deep down inside how bad we really are. He wants that exposed because he knows if that gets exposed, then we lose our reputation. Now, the key is on your spiritual walk, we're supposed to live a clean life as much as possible and strive to be more like Christ, and we shouldn't be involved in things like that behind the scenes, obviously. But if you are, he's going to use that and try to expose that. I can guarantee you that anytime. This is why the Bible says your sin will find you out. You can only fake it for so long, guys. You really can. You can only fake it for so long. So either God will expose you or he'll use Satan to expose you. That's just how it works. And I don't mean to scare you, but you have to know your enemy. Your enemy wants to expose you to take away your influence. Now, we're not talking about past sins that have been forgiven. Please understand that. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about repented sins. That gives him no power, okay, of repented sins, things in the past, that gives him no power. What gives Satan power is current sins that are unrepented of. Current stuff that's going on. And if it's not solved, he will target that area and then expose it. And that will destroy your witness. It will destroy your influence. Now, once he takes that away, you have put yourself in a category called useless. This is like the Laodicean believer. They are useless to the Lord, okay? Which means doesn't mean they're not believers. It just means he can't use them anymore. They have tarnished their reputation so bad. They have tarnished their life so bad. They either have to have an extended timeout until they can serve again, or it could hurt them indefinitely, okay? Just for the rest of their life. Just like with King David, right? You know, he was forgiven, but what he did hurt him indefinitely, didn't it? He couldn't build the temple. Sword never departed from his family. His kids went haywire. It never really left him. And so this is what he tried to do to David, to take away some of his influence. Now, of course, that doesn't, I don't want you to think of that these things broad brush the individual in God's eye. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about from God's perspective. I'm talking to you from the world system's perspective. Okay? That's why the scriptures want us to maintain a testimony to unbelievers, because the world system is looking to expose us. They would love it if they could catch us in a scandal. They want that. And you can see sometimes when Christian guys, leaders, whatever, get exposed, and what the world does, right? They mock them. For instance, this one guy, I read a story today. I'm not saying he's a Christian or anything, but he was an anti-vaxxer and was pushing it really hard, and then he ends up dying from COVID. Well, the Twitter mob went crazy on him. And the good for him, glad he's dead, you know, that kind of stuff. They went crazy on him, right? And, of course, he can't control that. But you know what I'm talking about. If you lose your reputation in the world, they will pound you to death to where you never get up again. You might be able to get up in the church, so to speak, and among brethren, but you're never going to get up to out there. That's what he's aiming at. Because if you're useless and you can't influence the world, then he has won the battle for the culture. So what does the culture typically say of Christians right now? What is their motto? What is the common thing you guys hear all the time? They're hypocrites. The Christians I know are hypocrites. That's what they say, right? That's the most common thing, that they're fake. They're not real. Yeah, they go to church and stuff, but man, Brandon, you should see their lives through the week. And again, you know that's most of Christendom, right? I talked to a lady Monday night. It doesn't go to our church, but she was in tears crying about what she sees in her own church and what she sees with her pastor. And I said, they're a bunch of cowards, aren't they? She goes, yeah, that's what they are. And I said, don't be shocked. It's happening everywhere. But she sees the hypocrisy. And she's heartbroken over it. So these churches are losing their influence. They're not affecting the community. They're not affecting the world anymore. And that's what you have to guard against. This is like playing for keeps type of stuff, guys. You know, so that's why it's important if you do sin, confess it quickly, repent, and get back on track as fast as you possibly can. Because if you don't and you let this linger, he will expose you. That's what the game is to expose you. That's why confession, daily confession is very, very important that you stay clean with the Lord. So anyway, that's the aspect of the roaring lion. Any questions before we move on that aspect? Yeah.
So it would be almost the same as the Catholics have to, the church goes up all the way to the Vatican. If there's any problems, like anything that goes on in Christians, our beliefs, there is nothing that puts them accountable then, like the way the Catholic Church does. They go up to the Vatican and tell them, hey, we messed up here and this. But the Christian churches, they got nobody accountable, so who do they go to?
Well, you know, with the Catholic Church, for instance, like with Pope Benedict, he left early. This is unprecedented. When he left the Pope, position, and you know, then Joy Boy got in there, Francis. But Benedict, you know why he left is because he didn't want to handle the molestation scandals and the homosexuality scandals among the priests. And so he didn't want to deal with that. So he was the first pope to step away because it was just too much for him. He didn't realize how big of a problem. But again, when you look at Catholicism, to the point, how have they lost credibility in the world's eyes? Well, number one, the sex scandals, the pedophilia, right? All the priest's sex scandals, that's ruined them. But again, I know on another level, they're joining up with the Whore of Babylon, so that legitimizes them back again into the world's eyes. But not among conservatives and Christians that recognize you got a problem. If 80% of your Catholic priests are homosexual, you got a problem there. But that would be go true for even in single churches and Protestantism, give us $100 and we're going to buy a new jet, you know, for $65 million. Me and my wife Taffy, Creflo Dollar, and we're going to buy this new jet, or Kenneth Copeland buying a $65 million jet stream. That's all, that loses reputation. And they don't care because it's about money. But that's where I think in the society's eyes, you lose credibility. People are like, that's crazy stuff, man. Okay, anything else before we move on? We all good? All right, man. Let's look at the nature of Satan really quick. He's a creature, obviously. He's been created by God Two, he's limited by God and he can be resisted. Resist the devil and he will flee. Okay, well, how do I resist the devil? Scripture. Scripture is your only way to resist. So when you resist with the devil by Scripture, then he flees. He knows he can't go any further with you. So that's why it's important to know when he presents a lie, when he roars, that you know how to offset that roar with the Scriptures. When he says something that's wrong, that's how you resist. He's a spirit creature, obviously. He can take on corporality, but he is a spirit creature, just like the rest of the fallen angels. He has rank and authority that still exists with him today. Even Michael had to respect his authority. He's a cherub. He's the arch-cherub, which is the highest cherub. We talked about that. And he's a confirmed sinner. There's no repentance given for him. He is done as far as God is concerned. He's not coming back. And neither are the fallen angels. Neither are demons. Okay. Last one. His evil is beyond human evil. Now, people can get evil, okay? But when you see an evil that goes beyond, like that guy, I can't remember his name, plowed into a Christmas parade last Sunday, killed five people and whatnot, and of course the media is protecting him. But when you see something like that, that dude's demonic, because that's an evil that goes beyond. When you see a 29-year-old kill, four kids and the grandma, I think that happened in L.A., or no, that happened in Lancaster, that's demonic. That's demonic. And so, you know, Hitler's, camps and stuff for the Jews, that's demonic. That's satanic. That's when you have to step back and say, wait a second, man, this is beyond evil. This is beyond what a human could actually think up. And that's when you know it's satanic. It's gruesome. It's highly sexual. It's death-oriented, those types of things. Those are all signs that it's evil beyond human. Mutilating bodies, things like that, that's beyond. Decapitation, stuff like that with Islam. You know, that's all evil beyond human. And even right now, the propaganda, the outright lies, where like they tell you not to believe your lying eyes. You're not seeing what you're seeing. You know, that's like the Biden administration's Jen Psaki. You're not seeing what you're seeing. She's like doing Jedi mind tricks up there, man. And it's like, dude, you are so bold-faced lying, I have to think that there's a demon behind you. You just can't just lie like that. And I look in that woman's eyes, I see a demon. I see a demon behind Joe Biden. I see a demon behind all of them. And that's not to be derogatory. It just is what it is. They're evil. When they're doing spiritual cooking, that means that they're tapped into the satanic very highly. A witch consults all of them, a well-known witch consults all of them. They're all in this junk, very evil, very evil. And that's why you see evil things happening from them. So that's the idea. It's beyond human, right? His status as a sinner is confirmed by his ambitious pride. We know that. He seeks to become God. He still wants to be God by his untruths. All he speaks are lies, okay? All he speaks are lies. By his craftiness, he's very smart. He's the most intelligent creature in the universe other than God. God is infinite. And his deceptiveness is talked about in Scripture. That's how he works in you. We talked about how he deceives us. And by his lying signs and wonders. I didn't talk about this. So what you're going to realize when you're dealing with the occult is they do have power. And the persons will have power. First of the things that they get sometimes is clairvoyance. They start having the ability to somewhat predict the future, somewhat know where things are at, hidden in your house, somewhat know about conversations you were having. I remember the false teacher Mark Driscoll. And he's up there in Mars Hill, I think, is he in Washington or Oregon? I can't remember where he was at. He's a false teacher. Anyway, he was having experiences where people would come into his office and he can tell them what they were doing the night before. And he was right. And he claimed it was a power from God, as a special gift. No, it's not. The power of clairvoyance is not a gift from God. The power of clairvoyance is a satanic ability. So when I remember hearing about him being able to predict what these couples were doing and stuff like that the night before, I said, that dude's demonic, completely demonic. And so they'll have that kind of thing. They, other powers, they can, you know, humans will be able to levitate stuff. They can predict things, like I mentioned. They can send curses on people, unbelievers. They can do an incantation, and basically the incantation basically calls upon the demons to do an act against somebody. That's what they're doing with cursing. They will curse people. They try to curse Donald Trump, remember that? But they will actually do it. And in the pagan world, because they're incorporating the demonic, it does work on other unbelievers. If you read some of the people that have autobiographies that were in Satanism, they could put curses on people and bad things would happen to them. But he couldn't curse believers. They couldn't curse believers at all. They were off limits to them. But they could curse unbelievers, other unbelievers. So I want you to make sure that you understand that you can't be cursed by a witch or a Satanist or anybody like that. They can't do that to you. But they can do it to unbelievers, and they do it. And so there's supernatural things. One of the supernatural things is to invade your dreams. You'll be in a dream. Let me finish my thought, Bill. You'll be in a dream, and the dream will take on more than just a dream. The dream will be used against you to harass you in the dream, and it's unlike any dream you have ever had if you have these. And they will harass you, they will attack you, they will come after you in the dream. Sometimes they will exploit you in the dream. Sometimes they will sexualize you in the dream. They will beat you, they will hunt you down, and just terrorize you in the dream. People call them night terrors, but they're not night terrors. They're dreams given by demons or fallen angels into the person to scare them. And they do get scared. And so if you've ever had one of those types of dreams, you need to get on the trail of praying before you sleep and the Lord protect you from those dreams happening to you. Because I can tell you this, there's numerous people that tell me that they're having these crazy dreams. You know, the dream will be attacking, not only attacking them, but attacking a loved one right in front of them and they can't do anything. Dreams where they're tied up, naked, and they're being harassed and cussed at and all kinds of junk. Dreams where they're being molested by the demons and the monsters in the dream sexually. I mean, it runs the gamut. But it's always a harassment thing. And I typically find this when I'm talking to people. It's those people who are trying to be used of God that get attacked the most severely in this. Do not think for a moment that even if you have never been involved in a cult, that you can't have a demonic dream. It happens. And it happens to those who are fully engaged in trying to do what the Lord wants them to do. Now, obviously, you can have other dreams like that, too, when you do play with the occult, right? When you do open yourself up, that's a given, right? They'll harass you through the dreams. But if you're trying to sell out for the Lord and you're doing everything you can, occasionally you will have those. And I'm just telling you, I can't say it doesn't. It's happened to me, it's happened to people I counsel, it happens to people I talk to. It's a very common thing. But you need to pray before you sleep. You need to pray that the Lord keeps your dreams or the demons at bay in your dream life. Okay, Bill, go ahead, man.
So you're talking about prophecy, and I remember, I don't know, we talked about it years ago or what, that God said there'd be no more prophets. So anybody that prophesies now is not of God. He's of something trying to tempt.
Well, you have to discern what's happening here because you're supposed to test the spirits to see if they're from God. And the rule is that according to Moses, if someone claims to be a prophet and makes a prophecy, they have to have a near fulfillment if they're predicting a far fulfillment. And so some of the ways to test them is if they make a near prediction, it doesn't come true, then they're considered a false prophet at that point forever, ever. One false prophecy gets you nailed. Now, what you're talking about as being done is the office of prophet for writing scripture is done. Okay, so there's no more scripture going to be written because that task by the prophets and the apostles were finished with the 27 books. But if you read 1 Corinthians 14, Paul allows for prophecy. And this is where you have to test. So if you read 1 Corinthians 14, he doesn't forbid it. He actually allows women in the church to prophesy. But he gives tests on what they should do. There's no more than three that can speak, and they must give something that's edifying to the body. Now, here's the thing. If people would follow that, it would eliminate about 98% of what's going on in churches. Because what you see 98% of the time going on in churches is false prophets. But can there be someone that God gives a message to and relate it to the church body? Yeah, I can't say no because Paul allows it. He doesn't forbid it. But again, the caveat has to be put on it. So then that brings the responsibility on us. So if someone says a prophecy, then the first thing I'm to do is I'm to wait on the fulfillment of that before I even give my verdict to the person. Now, with these clowns that you see on TV, they give false prophecies all the time. They're easy to pick apart, right? And they do cold reading and all kinds of stuff, and it's not legitimate. But if they are operating with a demon, you will see a lying prophet be able to fairly accurately predict certain things, but it won't be 100%. That's the difference. A false prophet can generalize, but they can't be 100% because only God knows the future and gives that revelation to somebody. So again, you know, you had Agabus and even the folks in Scripture predicting that Paul, don't go to Jerusalem, you're going to be put in chains. Remember that? They prophesied about that, right? So you have to be real careful about that because it's just part of the lying signs and wonders. Yes, ma'am.
Pastor Brandon, would you speak on the Zuckerberg's metaverse, which is no more than astral projection, yeah. Virtual reality,
yeah.
Eastern mysticism brought back?
Yeah, and so that goes into lying signs and wonders, you know, because the metaverse we talked about that Facebook is setting up, it's not virtual reality, it's augmented reality. So virtual reality is where you go into something wearing a VR and you accept the author's version of reality, whether it's in a game or whatnot. They make the reality and you go into it and experience that. That's virtual reality. Augmented reality is the ability to go into something and create your own reality. That's now on the level of what Satan was telling Adam and Eve, you can be a god. So the metaverse is introducing the ability through augmented reality to become your own god in that reality, to look how you want to look, to have any social interactions you want, to form the world that you want. It's literally back to Genesis chapter 3. And so the thing is, this is coming, and it's going to dupe a lot of younger kids and millennials and even adults who get into this. They're going to have mind control. And this is going to be lying signs and wonders that you're going to see from this. Because when you do this, and Satan has you basically are blanking out your mind in order to do this because you're accepting the reality or the augmented reality in front of you, that's on the level of you might as well, you know, chant like a monk and blank out your mind. And then what happens once you blank out your mind, you open the door for the demons to create augmented reality in you. That's why it's so dangerous, because the very thing that Hinduism and meditation gets you is going to be the same thing augmented reality gets people. It gets them into the spiritual world where they're unarmed, and then the spirit creatures can form whatever world around them they want to form. And now all of a sudden that person believes in a false version of reality that's not true. I know that sounds bizarre, but this goes to, Karen, to lying signs and wonders, which they're getting ready to introduce. Very scary on people. Yeah, go ahead.
So kind of tying this stuff into Catholicism that we were earlier, I don't know how much you know about the Mary apparitions.
Yeah,
but I do. I see a lot of this stuff, especially with prophecy in the Mary apparitions, especially the Our Lady of Fatima. My theology teachers when I was at Garces were obsessed with it. And she, they had a lot of predictions that actually came true, according to them, as far as, like, I think she predicted World War One, World War Two, the Russian Revolution. Can you talk about that? Because there's a lot of this stuff that ties into that, and it's pretty complicated.
Yeah, so there's basically three sites that still get attention today. People still receive messages today in Roman Catholicism. Lourdes, France. Medjugorje, it's Bosnia now, isn't it? It's not Yugoslavia, it's Bosnia. And then in Mexico, of Our Lady of Guadalupe. Those are the three sites. I think Our Lady of Guadalupe is the oldest site. But anyway, what happens there is the ones, that, especially in Medjugorje, these children have begun, were giving visions from Mary, supposedly, about World War One, World War Two, and fairly accurate positions, and not again, remember, not 100%, but pretty good predictions about World War One and World War Two. Okay, but the message was muddled by things like, if people would just accept my Sacred Heart, then there would be peace, and I am the way of salvation, and stuff like that, right? So that's a tip off right there. If you know your Bible, you know that's, that creature is not Mary. It's a demon being personified as Mary. And so some of the messaging that came from that, obviously predictive, somewhat true, but it was cluttered by a false gospel that Mary is the one for salvation. Now, 13 million people go to Medjugorje, Yugoslavia, I think every year they make the pilgrimage. Now, here's what happens in those areas. People do receive some supernatural stuff. They receive supernatural messaging. They receive supernatural things happening to them. And that's why they go to these places. So just with the lying signs and wonders, demons can do these lying signs and wonders to people. They can give them a feeling. They can give them a message and stuff. And remember, the message is always going to be, it seems to be that from these entities, they always talk about peace, coming together and coming under the Sacred Heart of Mary. Now, this is interesting. The inclusions of Muslims into the Sacred Heart of Mary is well known. Even in Catholic dogma, in like one of their things, like 841, it includes Muslims as being saved. But it curses Protestants who believe in faith alone, but includes Muslims. So what I want you to see, even with the Medjugorje, the Lourdes, and even Fatima in Mexico, that the creatures are saying that we're going to include Muslims into this one world faith and coming together with all other religions if they will just unite under the Sacred Heart of Mary. That's a tip-off. These creatures that are doing that are very powerful, and you can see the motivation, you can see the agenda. So think about this. They want to unite all the world's religions except the scourge called literalists or fundamentalists who believe the Bible. That's the messaging. And that they're going to be united under the Sacred Heart of the Virgin. She's called the Queen of Heaven in Catholicism. The Queen of Heaven is not a term for Mary. It's a term that comes from Babylon. And her name was Semiramis. She was the wife of Nimrod. Remember, Nimrod is the one who built the Tower of Babel. Semiramis was his wife. They had a child by the name of Tammuz who was attacked by an animal. He died. Then they claimed that the child was resurrected, and that's where you get the Madonna and Child cult that has been seen all over the world and ends up in Catholicism, the Madonna and Child. So when you're looking at Mary in Catholicism and you're looking at baby Jesus, you are looking at Semiramis and Tammuz straight from Babylon. So when the Catholics give her the title Queen of Heaven, that's the title of Semiramis. Now, if, check this out, if the demons are saying we need to unite under the Sacred Heart of the Virgin, then really who are they referring to? The Queen of Babylon, which is none other than the Whore of Babylon. You can read right through it. They're setting up the Whore of Babylon. That's what they're doing. Under the guise that this is the Catholic Mary of the Bible, so to speak. It's not. It's the whore. It's the harlot. She will behead people eventually that don't comply with her. I find it amazing that the Fatima, Medjugorje, and all these all say the same thing. A good book on this called The Cult of the Virgin. Can't remember the author. If you're interested in what these apparitions say and what's been documented, well, maybe it was Ron Rhodes. I think it was Ron Rhodes. There we go. I think Ron Rhodes, he went over there and studied this thing, and he wrote a book called The Cult of the Virgin. It's an excellent book. Excellent book if you're interested. But the messaging is very clear. They're setting up the whore. Okay, questions?
Pastor, I question about Mandela's, not the guy from South Africa.
Not Nelson, right?
No, but what do you know about this art form? You know, kids can, I think every art book now has these Mandela's in it. Could you talk a little what that What's going on with these things?
Yeah, it comes straight from Buddhism and Hinduism. It's the Eastern practice of Mandela's, but it's there to center the person's chakras or something to that nature, right? If whatever. They want to align the chakras, you know, and get in alignment and balance and harmony and all that junk that those terms that like that. That's what these mandalas are supposed to do. They're forms of worship in Hinduism and Buddhism. And they cause the person to be centered or trying to get them centered in alignment with the forces of whatever, the God, like the Star Wars force or whatever, the chi. That's what they're causing them to do, become one with the universe and all that junk. And so it's a very occultic practice. And unfortunately, Mandela's... they were around for a while, last 10 years, and I don't know if they died out or still with us, but they still sell coloring books of Mandela's, and Christians buy them and participate in them, and it's like you're opening yourself up to the occult by practicing a Mandela. Because what the idea is, when you color those pictures, those little squares and triangles and all this thing, it's a beautiful picture of a Mandela. That was when you were coloring in Eastern mysticism, that was to blank out your mind so that you only thought about the coloring, right? But that coloring made you blank out your mind. And that's the deceptiveness of practicing Mandela's. It actually causes people to blank out their minds. Where am I at? Right here? Okay. Back there, Brett.
Hi, Brandon. You said that you had a good book about Mary. I was thinking another good book to read about Mary is the Book of Revelation.
Yeah.
When I first arrived on mission in France, it was in the summer, and Paris had cleared out. There wasn't anybody there because it was Ascension, and which I could, you know, translate as Ascension. And I assumed naively, you know, being a student of the Bible, that they were talking about Jesus' ascension
chapter
1. But I was wrong. They were talking about, and they were holidaying about Mary's ascension into heaven. Okay, so Mary ascended into heaven before John wrote the Book of Revelation, In John chapter 4, he goes up into heaven, and he stays there, and he writes about what he sees in heaven for 15 chapters, all the way to 19, as you know. And he lists very carefully the different entities in heaven, starting with the throne, the God the Father's on the throne. There's a lamb that had been slain, and there's four living creatures, and 24 elders, multitudes of angels, and later on multitudes of saints who are saved during the tribulation and martyred and go directly to heaven. Nowhere in the 15 chapters, and this is where I come back to the idea of Revelation being a good book about Mary, nowhere is a queen of heaven mentioned in the book of Revelation. I know you know this, but it it needs to be emphasized.
Good point.
That the answer is right there in Revelation. Neither a queen of angels, and we had a queen of angels near our Christian school up in Montreal. That was another title they have for her. Obviously, she would have been listed among those significant entities up in heaven. Was that the case, that she was either of those, you know, titles? I rest my case.
Rest your case is right. It's not mentioned. And the funny thing, what the Catholics do is they take Revelation 12 and the woman that has the 12 stars, the sun and the moon at her head and feet, and they take that and say, ah, that's Mary. And it's like, oh, my goodness, you couldn't be so further from the truth. Who is the woman with 12 stars and the sun and the moon?
Israel.
It's Israel. That's Joseph's dream. I want to tell every Catholic, don't you read your Old Testament? Don't you know Joseph's dream? That's Israel. The 12 stars, I don't know. I know as an ex-Catholic, I'm very harsh on Catholics. Because they just don't know their Bible. It's sickening to think. And they bow to statues and all that junk. Yeah, totally. Where am I at? I had to go here and then come back here.
Okay, first of all, I wanted to know what you thought of Kim Clemente, because we were in that vein. But also, there's this idea that God is energy. He's the ultimate energy source of the universe.
Yeah, like the force. Yeah, Kim Clemente is off his rocker.
Okay, well.
He's nuts. False prophet, false teacher, man.
Okay.
Way off. And the other one about this whole thing about God being an energy, that comes directly from Eastern mysticism. And
but from a physics level, energy is continuous. It does not dissipate. And there has to be a source, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, I'm just saying your definition seems pretty rigid, and I'm open to considering what you're saying, but from a physics level, I'm trying to manipulate this and understand what you're saying and why that cannot be considered.
Because energy is creation. God is a spirit. That's different than energy. Now, God can move energy any way he wants to, but you cannot say God is energy. Because energy is a created matter. Spirit is uncreated. And that's the difference between the two. So does God control energy? Of course he does. Does he use energy? Of course he does. Does he use light? Of course he does. But he is not energy, because then you would attribute to God a piece of creation on him. And you can't do that. Because before any of this universe existed, and there was no space-time continuum, energy didn't exist. Time didn't exist. All those things that we see in our universe didn't exist until he created it. And then in our universe, he created the energy, created the light, created everything it needed. But you don't want to confuse spirit with energy, because that's ancient Hinduism. And that's where, like, George Lucas brought in the force in Star Wars, is this concept of this all permeating energy. So keep those categories kind of separate, because if you make that mistake, you're going to attribute to God a part of creation. It's like the ancient pagans used to think that God was all, you know, all the material is God. Well, that's ancient paganism. So in the material would be the energy, the light, the heat, cold, all that stuff. So that's what the ancient pagans believed, and that God was intertwined with creation. And so that would be, if you link it to energy, you're doing somewhat what the ancient pagans did, is confuse and put those two things together, if that makes sense.
Where does the Holy Spirit
fit in? The Holy Spirit is spirit. He's not energy. Can he empower? Yes. But it's different than giving raw energy, like second law of thermodynamics or first law of thermodynamics. He's not that. So when the Spirit gives energy to us, it's not like voltage. It's spiritual energy that only the Spirit can give. So it's not energy per se.
But he has the light, and light is energy.
Yeah, but light is used as a metaphor. You can't take that literally. He wraps himself in light, but light means revelation. He is the light of the world means he is revelation to the world. He is the truth to the world. So you don't want to confuse the metaphor with being literal, that he is light. He's not light literally. He created light, but light in under the Hebrew understanding is revelation. It's a metaphor.
Cool.
Someone in order.
Yeah, I just wanted to follow up on what Jim Pooser said about the Mandelas, because I think that, you know, and so I just wanted you, Brandon, to talk on this, because I thought it would be important to talk about yoga for a second, just because, you know, with like that, the pose, Shavasana, at the very end, it is exactly, you're supposed to let go of your mind and get your chakras all aligned and all that kind of stuff. And so I just think it would be important to talk about that for a moment.
So, you know, the recent phenomenon in Christianity is that, well, they say they practice Christian yoga. There's no such thing. That's a lie. You can't. So yoga comes out of Eastern mysticism. It's not about stretching. Every position in yoga is a worship to a Hindu god. And the idea of yoga is you are to, through the positions, yoke yourself to that particular deity in Hinduism. That's what it's all about, right? And then the goal is to merge yourself with these deities and this energy force, you know, aligning the chakras, and so that you become one with it, and you do that through eventually blanking out your mind. This is why people have heard voices, why they do yoga. They have been terrorized when they do yoga. Not everybody, but some people, because they open themselves up to the demonic realm. And that's why I just don't understand the concept that anyone would bring in yoga into Christianity and think that they can Christianize it and sanitize it when you can't, because it would be like saying, hey, you know what, guys? I know that Satanists do satanic ritual abuse, but we're going to put some scripture on it, and we're going to practice it next time. What? You can't do that. You can't even bridge the two. What are you doing? It's the same thing with yoga. I don't know how it got bridged in. Very deceptive, but it leads people astray. It leads them into opening themselves up to the demonic influence. There's no doubt about that. That's happened many, many times, and has been categorized that happens many times.